Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you this morning. Great to have William Jessup with us. You know, William Jessup has been a partner of ours and them with us and us with them. We're actually a church partnership in the church partnership program, which means we donate from our missions program to William Jessup. And one of the benefits that that incurs for you as a church family is that if you have a student that wants to attend William Jessup, they can actually get a church partnership scholarship, which is $2,500 per year for 4 years. And so if you have a child, a student that would like to attend William Jessup, we encourage you to partner with them and go there and then put us down as your church partner, and we'll be able to help you with that, get your little boost there. It's a wonderful school. It's great to be there. John Jackson is the president. I know him personally. He's a good man who's trying to help people make Jesus famous through their gifts and talents, how God has wired him. And so it's a great opportunity. So thanks so much for having them and coming and them coming today. We're going to continue on in our little study this week. This month, starting the new year, I decided that I wanted to take just a couple of weeks out of the book of Daniel, which will be beginning the first week in February. We're going to continue then and talk about this topic of good news. Good news. You know, there's a word in the Bible that we don't often say, but it's the centerpiece of everything. And the word is there in the bottom left-hand corner. The word is what? Gospel. You know, that word was introduced to us in the Bible from Jesus, and Jesus said that one of his last instructions was go into all the world and teach the what? The gospel. And 2,000 years later, that's still our assignment, but as we go through life, sometimes we're not really sure exactly what this word gospel means. The Paul who wrote a lot of your New Testament tells us that the gospel changes our lives. That everything that we believe and everything that we look forward to with God rests on this word gospel. So I've been trying to unpackage it for a couple of weeks. And a way to try and illustrate it in a simple way is this little thing is a object that describes for us the gospel. The gospel is celebrative. I wanted to paint it in a color that causes us to celebrate. It's a little bit of royalty. It's this very magnificent word, gospel. Good news. But what does it mean and how does it really help us? And why did Jesus tell us to tell other people the good news? Well, we've been discovering that the gospel can actually be divided into three different questions. And so the foundational question is the question that we looked at 2 weeks ago. And it's the question, why do I need God? Why do I need him? Why does my neighbor need him? Why does my family need him? And we discovered through the study of the foundational idea of this gospel is that I need God because I was born alienated from him. That when I was born into this world, I could think about God because I'm created in his image. So I can think about God. I can have spiritual thoughts. I can even have spiritual attitudes and show kindness and compassion to that person standing on the street corner. But when it comes to having a relationship with God, I need his help. I need help to enter into a relationship with him and have a place guaranteed in his kingdom. And so we looked at, wow, how are we alienated from him? But then we saw a couple weeks ago, the good news is that God has made a way to change our standing before him. This foundational idea of the gospel is given to us in a judicial idea or a judicial framework. In other words, the idea is that I want to have a right standing with God. I want him as the God of the universe to be able to sort of pick up his gavel and declare me not guilty. A couple of weeks ago when I bought a gavel off Amazon and I got it in the mail, it was a plastic foamy one. It was really weird. But so two people came and gave me a real gavel this week. Okay. This is a prop from a play in high school. And this is a gavel actually from Northern New York State. Somebody in our church's uncle was actually a judge. And this is the gavel actually from a courtroom. And she told me that her uncle was a judge by day and the town mortician by night. And during the winter months of northern New York, he would have to keep the bodies of the dead people in his basement because the ground was too hard to bury them and had to wait until spring. So he was both the judge and the mortician, and he held the bodies in his basement. Sounds kind of creepy to me. And as I was looking, there's some goopy stuff on the end here. I'm not really sure. Is that a judge thing or a mortician thing, you know? But the idea in the Bible is that when God comes into our life through relationship, not just thinking about him or having spiritual thoughts, but actually having a relationship, he takes out his gavel and he declares me not guilty, which means that positionally, he looks at me as perfect and he accepts me as perfect and he treats me as perfect. That although I came into this world alienated from him, the Bible teaches us that when I acknowledge my need for him and come to him, the first step of the gospel, the good news, is that I can have a right standing with the God of the universe. He really can forgive me and he can reserve for me a place in heaven that is guaranteed. And one day my life is going to catch up to how he views me. If you are a follower of Jesus today and you've given your life to him, God views you as perfect. He has declared you not guilty. That's why I need God. That's such a great good news. But that's only the foundation. What we saw last week was the second phase or part of this thing called the gospel. And the second question that we tried to answer is, well, what does God really want to do in my life? Okay, so now he saved me, so to speak. What does he want to do in my life? I mean, when we talk about what does God demand of us or what does God expect of us, we tend to pull out this long list of do's and don'ts. But if we understand what the second phase of the gospel or the good news is, we understand that God has a great plan for us. You know, there's a poll that was taken. I mentioned this last week. A poll was taken at the end of last year asking people, what is your New Year's resolution? And the Marist poll that was taken for 2 years in a row now showed a change in people's ideas of New Year's resolutions. Usually for the last decade, the number one answer was, I want to lose weight or I want to get more exercise. But for the last 2 years in the Marist poll, the answer has been, I want to be a better person. That's my New Year's resolution. And you know what? That's exactly what God wants for me. What does God want to do in my life? He wants to make me a better person. He wants to make me a person like Jesus. And so he's going to begin to do some work in my life to what the Bible says, transform me into what Jesus is all about. And so when we ask the question, what does God really desire for me? Well, it's simple. Number one, he really desires for us to what? To enjoy him. God has brought us into a relationship with him so that we in our life, in the midst of all the craziness, can enjoy him. He wants you to enjoy a relationship with him as he enjoys it with you. He wants you to get to know him, to draw from his strength. He wants to help you in your life. But enjoy him. That's what he desires for us. The second thing that he desires for us is to transform our entire being. This is what we looked at last week. The Bible tells us that during this phase of the gospel, as it impacts my life, God is going to move me. He's going to move me from common to sacred. God sets a goal out for us, and the word that he uses to describe the goal is holy. Or holiness. And holiness simply means I've moved from common to sacred. So in my thoughts, in the way that I think, in the way that I think about people, in the thing that I think, the way that I think about this world and the priorities of my life, God wants to move them from common to sacred. He also wants to change my heart. He wants my heart, my attitudes, how I love people, how I feel about people, joy, peace, kindness, love, all of these things that I experience in my heart, God wants to move them from common to sacred so that I can be more like him. And then in my behavior, in my actions, in my choices, God wants me to move from secular or common to sacred. We concluded last week by asking the question, is God more mentally healthy than me? I'm going to turn around. Is God more mentally healthy than you? The answer is yes. Is God emotionally healthier than you and me? Yes. Is God behavior better than my behavior? Healthier than my behavior? The answer would be yes. So if God is trying to move me to be more like him, isn't that a good thing for me? I'll be mentally healthier, emotionally stronger, and in my life will improve because I'm making better choices. So when it says that God wants to transform my life, that is good news, because when I become like him, wow, life is so much better. Life is so much better. And the third thing is that God wants to help our life have an impact. He has actually left us here so that we can make an impact. You know, when I was younger, I always wondered why, when I accept Jesus in my life, why doesn't he just zap me to heaven? Why does he leave me here from the years that I believed in him to the years that I see him? Why has he left me here with all those years? Because not all of them are fun. Not all of them are easy. And this world is a crazy place. Why did he leave us here? He left us here to make an impact, to have an influence. So if we talk about what does God want to do in my life, wow, how good does that sound? Just enjoy him. Let him move me from common to holy, and let him make my life an impact on others. That's the good news. That's the good news. Now, the third phase, the final phase in this picture of the gospel, is answering a third question. And the third question that I need to ask is, what is God's desired destiny for me? Where does God want me to end up? And how does God want me to end up? When it's all said and done, and this world is over, and my life is over, and I see God face to face, what is his desired destiny for my life? Well, I'm so glad that he tells us. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and we're going to go to the second to last chapter in the last book of the Bible, chapter 21, and we're going to discover two things. There is a descriptive here about the environment in which God has planned for us, and then the condition of my life that God has planned for us. When it's all said and done, the environment that he's going to put me in and you in, and the kind of life I will personally have when I'm there. So let's look at a couple of these things. In Revelation chapter 21, we are given six indicators of what life will be like in the final place. And we ask ourselves the question, this is God's desire that we live forever in this kind of place. And here it is. Chapter 21 and verse 1 is the first of the indicators. It says this, then I saw, and this is John writing, I saw a new what? A new heaven and a new what? Earth. Now, if we've been around a lot of the Bible, we would kind of go, now that verse kind of sounds familiar. A heaven and an earth. That might kick us back to the first book of the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible, the first verse of the Bible that says, in the beginning, God made the what? Heavens and the earth. So in other words, the first two chapters of the Bible tell us the kind of environment that God wanted humanity to live in. God created a perfect world with perfect people in a perfect relationship with him, because it tells us in chapter 2 that he walked with them in the cool of the day, and God intended that to live forever. It didn't work out. So at the end of the Bible, God has to restore the world back to what he intended it originally to be. And so that's why in Revelation 21, he starts out by doing the exact same thing he did in Genesis chapter 1. He recreates the heaven and the earth. Now watch this. This is really powerful. The first thing that we notice there is God made a new heaven, a new universe. We're going to be living one day in a universe free from the effects of sin. You know what we're going to experience. And let's get scientific for a minute. Our universe is under the curse of the second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics says what? Our world is moving from order to what? to chaos. Scientists tell us that the planets in our galaxies are actually moving slowly away from each other. That if we give it enough time, our universe is going to fall apart. Because the second law of thermodynamics says our universe is moving from order to chaos. Our solar system is moving. Our planet, all these natural disasters that are on the rise, it reminds us that our universe, our solar system, and our planet are under the second law of thermodynamics. God is going to create a place, though, that is free from that. In fact, back in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, Paul the apostle makes an interesting statement. And he says in chapter 8, starting there in verse 19, he says, "For the anxious longing of creation awaits eagerly for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." Verse 21, "that the creation itself will also be set free." Verse 22, "for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now." What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, you know what? When sin came into the world, it didn't just impact the human heart. It actually impacted the whole universe. And it set into motion the second law of thermodynamics. God's going to create a new place for us, though, where the universe itself will have no impact on sin. He's going to create a solar system that is free from the effects of sin. You know, right now our solar system creates all kinds of impacts on our earth. And God's going to create a perfect solar system where everything works in conjunction with each other and no flaw, no imperfections, so that it all works as he intended. Then in verse 2, I'm in Revelation 21 again. Verse 2 gives us the third indicator. It says, "And I saw the," what? "The holy city," the new, what's the name of it? "The new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." God's going to make a new town to be free from the effects of sin. I love Auburn. My parents moved us here in 1976. And I pretty much have stayed. It's a great place to raise our kids in the foothills of Northern California. But can you imagine if our town was perfect and only had perfect people? We had perfect mayor, perfect supervisors, perfect police officers. God's going to create a place where even the town that you're going to live in is a perfect town. We see at the beginning of the Bible, when God creates the world in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he starts broadly. God created, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And then chapter 1 of Genesis gets more and more specific and narrow until the end of chapter 1, where he creates man and woman. And it's interesting, as God recreates in Revelation chapter 21, he also again starts broad. He starts with the heavens and the earth. And now the town that we're going to live in. A perfect town. Perfect city. Then he also tells us there in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Look at this. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will be his people. And God himself will be among them." Our divine relationship will be free from the effects of sin. Adam and Eve, back in the Garden of Eden, it says God came down in the cool of the evening and walked and talked with them. And humanity has been waiting for so long for us to come to a point where we can have the God of the universe walk and talk with us again. And it says in verse 3, he's going to be among us. We're not going to have to pray to God, because we're going to get to talk to God, and he's going to be with us. Our relationship with him is going to change. It also tells us here in verse 4, our human experience will be free from the effects of sin. Look at verse 4. It says, "He will wipe away every," what? "Tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer any death, and no longer any mourning or crying or pain." You know, if you were to read the prayer requests that come in from our church family each week that our pastors pray for, our staff prays over, you would find that these words are in all the requests. Because the requests that come in contain words like death, tears, mourning, crying, or pain. But there's going to come a day when your existence will be free from all those things. Your very existence will be radically changed because God's going to create this place and He's going to create this experience that is free from the effects of sin. And then finally, in verse 5, He gives us the last of the six. And it says, "And He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these are the true, are the faithful, and these words are faithful and true.' And then He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost.' It's free. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Our faith will be free from the effects of sin. You know, faith means that I'm trusting in something I can't see totally. And you know, when we talk about faith right now and we read our Bibles, the word faith is like one of the greatest words, right? The top three. These three things will remain, Paul said, and they are faith, hope, and what? Love. The greatest of these is love, but faith is right there. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible says faith is how we enter into relationship, because faith is believing and trusting in something that I can't see with my eyes. But you know what? When we get to heaven, faith is going to be erased from our vocabulary. There's going to be no need for faith, because God's right here. He's walking with me. I don't need faith in heaven. So He's going to be our God. I'm going to be His son. You're going to be His daughter. And there's going to be this experience where faith is not needed. Faith is a huge thing right now to us. But up there, faith is nil. Faith is wiped out. So this is the environment that God is going to plan for us. And as we talk about the gospel, this new environment is part of the overall topic of the gospel. What God has in store for us. Now, the second thing that the Bible gives to us as far as where we're going to end up is not only in the environment that He tells us in Revelation, but also back in the book of Romans, He tells us what we're going to be like as people. And we talked about this a lot last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but let's remind ourselves, you're going to be a completely holy being in body and soul and spirit. A completely holy. Remember, holiness is moving from common to sacred, and you're going to be as holy as possible in every area. How you physically are made up, your spiritual, and your non-material part of you called your soul. I don't know about you, but that's a good thing, isn't it? Some of you here are excited to get that new body, aren't you? Okay? You're excited to get that new body. The second thing is that we're going to be completely perfected as people. Thoughts, attitudes, my will. Can you imagine yourself never having a bad thought? In Revelation 22, in verse 3, one of the things that disappears there is there will no longer be any what? Curse. Well, what's the curse? The curse is the part of me that I have, I'm living under right now, that pushes bad thoughts into my mind. And it pushes wrong attitudes into my heart. And it pushes me to make choices that God doesn't want for me. All that's going to be removed. You'll never feel a bad feeling about anyone ever again. And no one will ever hurt you by what they say. And you will never hurt anyone else by what you say or do. Because the drive to have bad thoughts and bad attitudes and bad actions, the part of us that drives us to do those things, is gone. Amen? That's good stuff. That's part of the kind of person you're going to be when you get there. And all of that is part of this word gospel, the good news. The gospel has to do with my past, that God forgives me and wipes me clean. The gospel has to do with my present, where God is moving me from common to holy. And the gospel has to do with my future and what I'm going to live like and where I'm going to live. This is so great. It tells us that we are going to be flawless and pure people. Can you imagine the pure you? Look at your neighbor and say, I can't imagine the pure you. It's going to take a lot of work from him. Where eternally, you'll really be like Jesus. You know, that's a little bit difficult for us to grasp, isn't it? Because when you talk about perfection, I mean true perfection in thought, attitude, and action, somebody that is truly perfect and doesn't have the impulse to even have imperfect thoughts, attitudes, or actions, when we talk about someone like that, it is hard for us to imagine. But man, when we see Jesus, it's going to radically change our life. We're going to be perfect people. That's why I love it that he says here in chapter 21, says, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water without cost. God's going to give it to people who hunger and thirst for it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness, for they will be what? Satisfied. God is going to give this to the people that really hope for it, really thirst for it. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, all things work together for good for those who what? Love God. So man, if you're hungry for this, if you're thirsty for this, if you love God, this is what's coming. This is what's coming. So that's the gospel. And you know what we've learned over the last couple of weeks is that these three elements are connected. Yes, I can talk about them separately and individually, but in reality, together they make up the gospel. If I don't have the first phase, which we call it in theology, justification, where God declares me not guilty. If I don't have the first phase of this, then I can't have the second phase. Because phase one is what leads to phase two. I can try and become a better person, but I can't really be everything that God wants me to be until he comes into my life in relationship and he makes me a new creation and he gives me his Holy Spirit, because he has a plan that helps me to become who he wants me to be. So without justification, sanctification is impossible. If I'm not truly saved, I'm just thinking about God, I'm just a spiritual person, I can hang around spiritual people and I can actually make some changes in my life, but it doesn't actually change my relationship with him. I need justification so that sanctification can happen. We also saw at the end of last week that if there's no change in me, then did this really happen? Because people can say, oh yeah, I have accepted Jesus, I'm in relationship with him, I just have never changed. And the Bible would say, well, if you've never changed, which is part of the gospel, was this authentic? Because I can pray a prayer, say I believe in God, but there's a difference between acknowledging my need and my relationship with him. So if there's no change in my life, if I'm not moving anywhere from common to holy, then I'm not sure that this actually is happening. And if this isn't happening and it stems from this, was this really authentic? Or did I just go along with my parents because God was their God? And I went to Sunday school and I went to church and I believe in the existence of God. I go to a Christian university, but is there transformation taking place? Because this is the evidence of this. But without these two, this one can't take place. This one is improbable. If I don't have justification and I don't see sanctification, then glorification is improbable because I'm just a spiritual person. And right now in America, it's cool to be a spiritual person. It's not cool to be a Christian. And there's a world of difference between being a spiritual person and having God really transforming my life. And when I see transformation taking, not only does it authenticate my justification, but it guarantees my glorification. That's what assures me. You know how I know I'm going? You know how I know I'm going? Because when I was 8 years old, I asked God to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life. And from 8 years old to 54 years old, He's been changing my life. Sometimes kicking and screaming. Sometimes through hard times and difficulties. But I see Him working in my life. And that's why Paul says, test yourself to see if you're genuinely of the faith. What's the test? The test is, am I changing? Because that gives me the hope of this. So that's the gospel. Isn't that great news? That's great news. This is what we should tell everybody. You know, next week we're going to have an opportunity to review this. We're going to wrap it up and then in February get back to Daniel. But next week, I think God is knocking on the door of people's hearts because I think people want this. And God is knocking on their heart's door. And next week, we're going to challenge people to accept Jesus and begin the process. So bring your friends, all right? As Lauren comes back in with the choir and they're going to wrap up, let me say a prayer. Lord, thank You for this incredible process called the gospel. Lord, that it is not just an idea. It's not some old-fashioned word. It actually is a wonderful, wonderful process in our lives. That You save us and You're changing us and You're preparing a place for us. Thank You, Jesus, for doing that. Thank You for the reality of this. Help us to share this with our friends because all of us need this and it changes our lives and it gives You glory, which You deserve. Thank You for this time this morning. Thank You for the choir and their blessing to us today. May You richly bless them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.